Thank you. That was beautiful. Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I hope you got a chance to enjoy the beautiful weather yesterday. It was gorgeous out. I think it was around 75 most of the day. My wife and I had an opportunity to go over to Ocean Gate yesterday where we used to live. And it's just beautiful. The wind beating on the river there and just the gorgeous sunset that we had last night. I hope you got the chance to see that. It's beautiful. Genesis chapter number 1, it's a beautiful world that our God has created us to live in. And above all the beautiful things that He's created, above the sunsets and the wind and the waves and the things that we count as gorgeous, He made us special. And today's message, I really don't know what to call it, to be honest with you, but today's message, I have the title as From Adam to Us, The Story of Mankind. And today I'm going to give you the three-point outline right in my introduction because of the fact that I don't have an outline for you on a screen. There are three likenesses between Adam and Christians today, three parts of the story in this story of mankind. And the three parts are man's privilege, man's responsibility, and man's choice. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Take a look at Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to be moving around between Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3. So have your finger kind of and all the different, or have something there to be ready to go back and forth in. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Take it through your Bible to Genesis chapter number 2. Take a look at verse number 7, Genesis chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse number 15, it says, and the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, just thank you so much for giving us an illustration of almost life itself for us as Christians here in the story of Adam. Lord, we are so privileged and we have such a great responsibility. But Lord, I pray today that we'd learn that the choice is ours to make, to serve or follow you or obey you, God. And God, I pray that you would bless the message. Lord, bless us as we dive into your word. Help us to put distractions away, put all of the things away, lunch and thoughts about what to do this evening and thoughts of the storm, maybe thoughts of tomorrow, Labor Day, Lord, having the day off, thoughts of whatever we're doing, Lord, help us to put them away. Help us to concentrate only on you right now, Lord, and help us to apply everything that we learn from your word directly to our hearts. God, help me. I need your power today. I need your presence and your ability, Lord. God, I pray that you bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, Laura, this coming Friday, with her condition, she's had a cervical stitch placed to basically hold the baby in its place. And, you know, it's been an interesting thing being able to go to many of her doctor's appointments and seeing the sonogram and seeing just how special the human life is. And we're looking forward to being able to hold that little girl. And it's, in fact, I keep a picture in my Bible of one of her sonograms. We're just really looking forward to it. But, you know, there's one thing that I've learned from this process, that human beings are different than any other creation that God made. Now, you might say, Pastor Nick, that's pretty obvious. But when you really look at a human life, it's special. It's special. And many of you who have children, you understand it's special. And when you look at us as human beings, know that God created us special. God created us to be different from the rest of creation. When you take a look at this account of Adam, you see just how special God wanted human beings to be. And we were created unlike any other creation because of the fact that verse number 26 here says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion." And that's very special to be made in the image of the Creator. Can you just fathom that for just a second? The one who created all around you, we are made in His image, is in His likeness. So today I'd like to see the three likenesses between Adam's, or Adam's, not A-T-O-M-S, but Adam, A-D-A-M, okay, and all creation. I'm really mixed up today, if you can't tell, all right? Anyway, the three likenesses between Adam and all Christians today. And as I said earlier, my three-point outline, I can give it to you, and we'll just go home, right? Our privilege, our responsibility, and our choice. And today we're going to dive deep into each of those things. Take a look at our verse number 26 here as we notice our privilege. Verse number 26 of chapter number 1, our privilege. And God said, let us make man in our image. And the first thing that I want to see is we have a privileged image. Privileged image. As I said before, it is very special to be a human being because we are made in the image of God. This phrase here, let us make man in our image. Image denotes, it's the word tselem in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, what that means is it's a replica. It's a replica. The word is synonymous with replica. There are two different ways we replicate God. Both deal with His and our trichotomous makeup. God is a Trinity. We know that He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's basic theology. We know that. That's truth. But we possess a body, soul, and spirit. Not only that, but we possess something that we call communicable attributes with God. It's our mind. It's our will. And it's our emotions. And we share those things with God. And it's how we're able to serve. And it's how we're able to go out in His image and bear His truth to all nations. But more than just being a replica, number two, part of us being a privileged image is we are a model. The next phrase is after our likeness. Likeness is the word demuth in the Hebrew. And demuth means a model. A model. Now, when I was younger, every single year, my grandfather, he would give me a bank truck. I don't know how to explain it. It was a model, though. And it was almost like a keepsake. And every year, he would give me a different one. And sometimes they'd be the old trucks, like the 1960s or 40s different trucks and stuff like that. Some of them would be like the old-fashioned milk trucks, and you could actually put coins in them. They'd be a bank. And I used to really enjoy getting those every year. In fact, at times I would take them and I'd set them on my dresser as almost like a decoration. But what they did was they modeled what originally was. And as human beings, we model God. We model His likeness. We model who He is. And one of the things that God intended for Christians and for human beings was to model God to the rest of creation. When God told Adam that he was to have dominion over the creation, the way that he was supposed to have dominion was to model who he was to his creation. And so we are very privileged in that we are made in the image of God. Not only that, but Adam had a privileged position. Verse number 7 of chapter number 2 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." The garden was an extremely special place, and we know that, and we know a little bit about the garden. This is basic stuff, okay? Some of you are like, "Pastor Nick, you know, I've been hearing this since I was 5 years old, so what have you got to tell me here?" Take a second, and you might have done this as a kid. Do you remember those old, are they called flannel graphs, where they actually stuck to the, yeah, we remember almost the pictures that they would show us. It almost looked like a jungle-type scene God made. It's a beautiful setting, but take a minute and just think about this. Verse number 10 of chapter 2 says, "And a river went out of Eden to the water, to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second is Gihon, and the same is that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hadekel, that is it which it goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And verse number 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Think about the fact that Adam was the first. I was talking to my Bible classes this week, and we are actually going over the beginning of the Old Testament. In fact, the class is dealing with the Old Testament all the way through the Old Testament. And it talks about the creation, the fall, and redemption. And I started talking about the garden. I was thinking about how special it must have been for Adam to be the only one in God's perfect place. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong. You know, all of us have our perfect place. You know, the beach or the mountains or somewhere we like to go on vacation. Some of you have been to the other side of the world, and that's your perfect place. But this place was literally perfect. Nothing wrong with it. And that's where he was. That's where God placed him. You know, I want to see the likeness here of where we are in position as far as Christians. We who are saved are also placed in a special privileged position. We're in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Understand, Christian, we are free from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We are triumphant in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new creatures. In Christ, John Wesley said, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, a true believer in him, there is a new creation. Only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. And when he is so created, the old things are passed away of their own accord. Even as the snow in spring, behold, the present, visible, undeniable change. All things are become new. He has new life, new senses, new faculties, new affections, new appetites, new ideas and conceptions. His whole tenor of action and conversation is new, and he lives, as it were, in a new world. God, man, the whole creation, heaven, earth, and all therein appear in a new light and stand related to him in a new manner, since he was created anew in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures because we are in a privileged position in Christ. We are the children of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a special calling in the position that we are in. Adam was placed in a very special position. He was placed in the most perfect place in the world. But spiritually speaking, we are in the perfect place in Christ. Why? Because we don't face any condemnation in Christ. We are triumphant in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We are the children of God. That's amazing. The children of the Creator in Christ. We have a special calling in Christ. We don't have to flow through this world because we have been put in a privileged position because of our salvation. We are in Christ. Not only that, but we have a privileged provision. A privileged provision. The Bible says, and out of the ground, in verse number 9 of Genesis chapter 2, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Think about this. God said, Adam, you can have any tree, any fruit that you want. Anything. I've made it all. And when God made things, he made it perfect. Anything you want, Adam, there's one thing that you can't have. But anything else, you've got it. God provided for him. Not only did he provide for him, but in chapter number 2, I believe it's in verse number 18, God says it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so God provided for Adam, and later on verses, he provided for him and helped me. He provided for him a partner to go through this life with. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful that God provided a partner for Adam. God provided for him. Everything that Adam needed, he had. Everything. He was privileged. Christian, it's the same for us. Nothing has changed. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God provides his power to us. His sufficiency of his power is granted to us daily. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Christian, he's given us the sufficiency of his grace. That's his provision to us. But beyond the spiritual, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Something that I mentioned to our kids in the Christian school and to the teens a lot is Jesus talks about in the Gospels. He says, listen, if God clothes the grass of the field, if he takes care of the birds of the air, don't you think he'll take care of his children? Don't you think he'll take care of you? Don't you think he knows your needs? Don't you think he's going to provide a privileged provision? Christian, God still provides. Amen. He still provides for our needs. Not only do I see that Adam had a special privilege, but he had a special responsibility. And all the way back in chapter number 1, and it's almost like we're restarting here and moving right back through Genesis again, but all the way back in chapter number 1, and again to mention it, Adam's responsibility was to mirror God's image to all of creation. Our responsibility is to mirror Christ's holiness and righteousness. His responsibility was to be, again, a model of all that God was to creation. And that's the way he would have dominion. That's the way he would lead creation, was by modeling who God was. And let me tell you that Christ intends for us to model who he is. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse number 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Which brings us to Matthew 5:16. We know it, let your light so shine before men, which literally means radiate the brilliance of Jesus Christ, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Know that we have a responsibility to take this image of Christ, to take the light that he's given us as far as salvation is concerned, as far as peace is concerned, love, the love of Christ. We're supposed to take that and radiate it to the rest of the world. Allow the world to see the brilliance of Jesus Christ through us. Our responsibility, much like Adam's, is to model the image of God in us. But even deeper for Christians is to model the image of Christ who lives in us. Philippians 2, verse number 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And when you hear a lot, oh, we're living in a crooked and perverse world in our modern day terms. Oh, the world is getting so bad. And you know, when I hear that, I just want to close my ears. Because the fact is that we still have a job to do. We still have a responsibility. It says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Yes, the world is dark. It's going to be. Yes, the world, it's not going to love you if you love Christ. Yeah. That's John chapter, I believe, 16. It hated him before it hated you. You love him, the world's going to hate you. Yes, the world is dark. The world is perverse. Yeah, I get it. But here's the deal. We have a responsibility to shine as lights in that dark world. How do we do that? Well, the next verse, holding forth the word of life. Then Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And hopefully at the end of our life, we can say, you know what, God, I did my best to allow your son to radiate through me. God, I modeled your son to all of the world around me. That is our responsibility, to model, but not only that, to serve. You realize that Adam was made, created to serve God and to have sweet fellowship with him. You know, Christians, we are saved to serve. We have liberty in Christ, but that liberty is to serve. Galatians chapter number 5 talks about our liberty to serve one another. Colossians chapter number 3 talks about, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. We have it on the wall in the gym. As to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, God put Adam into the garden to keep the garden, to, in fact, in verse number 15, it says, and Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know, the one thing that we can give back to God for giving his life for us is our service. Because he died for us, because he gave his life for us, we now have the responsibility to serve him. Not only to serve, but Adam's last responsibility was to obey. Verse number 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, like us, had a responsibility to obey. In Deuteronomy 13:4, it says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. In Acts chapter number 5, when the apostles and Peter were pressed to shut up about the gospel, to not tell anyone else about Jesus Christ, his response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. We have a responsibility, and no matter what place we are, to obey God. Adam had one command he had to obey. One. Don't eat of the tree. And God gave him so many privileges, putting him in the perfect place, in the perfect situation. God put him in a place where he could really do well. You know, not just for the adults today, teens, this is for you as well. If you're here today, most likely it's because God put you in a pretty good situation. Most likely because God put you in a pretty good family. Most likely. I know every situation is different. But it might be that you're privileged beyond reason because your parents brought you up to serve and to love the Lord. And adults, you're here. You're in a privileged position. If you're saved today, you're in Christ. You're in a great place. But here's where we get to really the longest part of the message today. And the biggest part. Man's choice. You see, God created us with a free will. He created us with the allowance of us to be able to choose. And he created Adam the same way. You know, I've often thought about God, you know, one of my friends asked me this morning even, why do you think God put that tree in the garden? And the only answer that I can come up with really is because he wanted us to be able to choose. Because God didn't make us into drones. God made us with a choice. And Adam had a choice. Now, God had given him privilege. And there were some great responsibilities. And you know, Adam had some pretty neat responsibilities. Don't you think? To keep the garden. You know, the perfect place. I mean, when you think about it, if the garden was perfect, did it really need a lot of work? Think about that. Now, the other thing was he got to name the animals. I think that'd be pretty neat. I think it'd be pretty funny if, you know, if he came across a hippopotamus. Like, what do you do with that, you know? I've often wondered why a bird is called a bird and a little tiny insect that is, like, worthless is called a fly. Of all the things that fly, why is that little insect called a fly? You know, I never mind, forget it. Just diving into the depths of my brain, which is a scary place. Anyway, so thirdly, we see man's choice. In letter A, we see temptation from without. Chapter number 3, we know the story. Now the serpent, it was more subtle than any other beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, one interesting point that I don't really want to hit on too hard today, did God really say you shouldn't touch it? Think about that for a second. Maybe I'll get to that later. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Temptation from without. Now, I do want to touch on this point, verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." You know, one of the struggles that I have, I think, with teens, especially in myself, is sometimes we know principles from God's word, and we know what God wants from us. But sometimes the easiest answer to tell a little kid is because God said so. Sometimes that's the easiest answer to tell a kid. And sometimes we fall back on that answer when they start asking, why? Why? And they could ask why forever. Trust me, you go into a 4-year-old class, you'll know. Okay, why? 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 And then, you know, you eventually get to the point where you say, "I said so," or "God said so." Well, when you look at this verse, who did God tell not to eat of the tree? Who did God tell that to? Adam. And who is the serpent coming to? Eve. So somehow word got down to Eve that you shouldn't eat of the tree, but somehow Eve got it in her head that God said we can't touch it either. Be careful, parents. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Establishing a standard and saying that's what God said. And here's why I say be careful, and this is where we see a lot of problems. You see a lot of problems in setting standards and saying, "Well, God said this." Well, standards are actually boundaries to keep us away from what God actually said. You see a lot of problems there because when kids actually go beyond the standard and nothing happens because, you know what, God didn't really say that, then it's like, oh, well, if God isn't punishing me for doing this, then I guess that's not bad either. And it's one step further and one step further and one step further. I can tell you when Eve held that fruit, she wasn't sinning because God didn't tell her not to touch it. God told her not to eat it. So when she held that fruit and recognized, wow, nothing's happening, I wonder if what God is telling me is true. And then all of a sudden you've got a person who is confusing God's word with man's word, and you've got a lot of problems. Be careful to teach your kids what a standard is. Be careful to teach your kids what a boundary is. And then be careful to teach them it's based on a principle from God's word. Now, there are a lot of things that I think we do as parents. We tell them, well, I don't want you to watch TV past this time of night. Well, why? Don't tell them because God said. Well, it's because I want to protect your eyes. And God said, hey, to keep your eyes, okay, keep your heart with all diligence. So in trying to keep your heart with all diligence and trying to keep your eyes focused on the Lord, I want you to keep your TV watching to this time. Be careful, parents. Please be careful. All right, continuing on. Temptation from without. The clear command of God. The clear command was don't eat. But Satan twisted it, as he always does, and we see the guile of the serpent. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? He always tries to twist God's word. And be careful, Christian. Satan will always try to twist God's word. And he'll make something that you know is wrong look okay. He won't make it look fantastic, but he'll make it look good enough. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan understood this was Adam and Eve's choice. Satan understood that, hey, they have a choice to disobey here. God put this here. They have a choice. They have a free will here. Let me see if I can bend their will. And Satan will always try to bend the will of Christians. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. There was temptation from without, and they gave in to that temptation. And immediately, for the first time in history, they felt something. It's called conviction. Conviction from within. Conviction. Let me tell you how I know it was conviction. Because let's take a look first at the essence of what sin is, the essence of sin. Psalm 51:4, David came to a point in his life after his sin with Bathsheba and after he killed Uriah. He came to a point where he understood this sin is against God and God alone. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And understand, Christian, when you sin, it's going directly against God. It's not about you making things worse in your life. It's your sinning against God. So essentially, when you sin, you're saying, God, take this. God, I hate you and your word. I despise it, so I'll disobey it. Essentially, when we sin directly against God, because God is holy, and he made Adam perfect. And let's see the effect of sin here. I say this is conviction because it immediately brought shame. Take a look. Verse number 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, when we feel convicted, when we feel ashamed of our sin, what do we try to do? Well, we try to push it off. We try to hide it. We try to cover it. And exactly in this moment, Adam and Eve, they were feeling, oh man, what did I do? What did I do? I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. Look at me. I'm naked. Look, you find other problems almost. And you cover the real problem. Verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, was Adam ever afraid before when God called his name? No. Was Adam ever... I'm sure when Adam heard God's name, there was such sweet fellowship that it was almost like a friend calling another friend. There was a sweetness between Adam and God that no other human being would ever experience. Because Adam was perfect. He was perfect. And now, he wasn't. And he was afraid. And he was afraid because he knew. He knew. His eyes were opened, and he knew. The effect of sin is that it brought shame, but it generated blame. Take a look at verse number 11. God says to Adam, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" You know, it's funny. We try to hide things from God, but all the while God knows. And you can't hide things from God because right away the Holy Spirit's saying, "Did you do it? Did you do it?" And then sometimes, if you're anything like me, I try to find excuses for why I did it. But here, they try to blame other people. Verse number 10 says, verse number 12 says, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" You know, really, Adam's almost blaming God. "God, you gave me the woman, and she gave me the fruit. God, this is your fault. Then it's her fault for giving me the fruit." So instead of taking some time to understand that his choice was the one that was wrong. It was his sin. And instead of taking the time that essentially he sinned against God, instead of repenting, he tried to blame. "That's her fault. And it's your fault for giving me her." Christians, don't play the blame game with God. Don't play it. Because in the end, we've sinned against God and God alone. And last, I want to look at the consequence that pursued. There are two different types of consequences. Find physical consequences and spiritual consequences. And we know the consequences here. Verse number 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." There are definite physical consequences to sin. James is speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the unsaved world. He's speaking to the church. Verse number 14, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away out of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, you know the rest, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." There are physical consequences to sin. And Christian, there are still physical consequences to sin. Understand that, yes, we are in a position where we are in Christ. And in Christ, as we follow the Holy Spirit, there is no condemnation. But when we live in our flesh, there are consequences. Physical consequences, and I'm telling you, there's spiritual consequences. Christian, I've been to a place where my sin has taken away my joy completely. I've been to a place where my sin has taken away my peace in life completely. And if you've allowed sin to go on in your life, you know what I'm talking about. That's why David had to say in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Verse number 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." But God still gives you the choice. So Christian, today, three parts of this story: privilege, responsibility, and choice. And the privilege and the responsibility are the positive part of this message, because God has privileged us in so many different ways. And if the only privilege we ever received in this life was the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth to die for us, that'd be enough. But as a Christian, as someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have so many more privileges than that. And even our responsibilities come as privileges. I can imagine, Adam, If it was us today, we'd be looking at the garden and saying, man, this is the easiest job ever. This is the greatest job ever. You know, I can tell you every day that I get to come and serve the Lord. You know, there are days that are hard. Every Christian school teacher in here would tell you, there are days that are hard. there are days that are uneasy, but every single day I come in with peace. Because I know God has given me a great responsibility. It's like that saying, if you love your job, you'll never work a day in your life. If you love Christ, every single time we serve, it won't seem like work to you. Man, we have great privileges and we have great responsibilities. But in those privileges and in those responsibilities, we still have a great choice to make. Whether we are going to follow Christ and walk in the Spirit daily, if we're going to die to our flesh and live for Christ, or if we're going to live for the flesh. We do have liberty, so we can choose. But I pray today that you choose based upon what our liberty is purposed for, to serve, to love one another, and to love your God. Adam, one choice. One choice, and forever, you know, I think about, when you think of Adam, you don't really think positively. Almost in your brain, it's almost like, goodness, Adam, you had one job, you know? You had one choice, and you blew it. You blew it. But when you think about the privilege that he had and the responsibility, it's the same for us today. And we have a choice to serve God or serve the flesh. And you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. So, the story of mankind, privilege, responsibility, and choice. Will your story end up like Adam's, where you choose your flesh over God? Or will your story go a different route? Because you chose the Lord. You chose that you're not going to serve the flesh. You know, we make mistakes every now and then. You know, sometimes we stumble and fall. And in those times, I'm so grateful for the forgiveness of Christ. And if you've made the wrong choice today, if you've made the wrong choice this week, if you've made the wrong choice in your life today, today is the first day of the rest of your lives. And today, the Lord has given you mercy. And today, his grace can be sufficient for you. If today you've found that you're not saved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, today you can make the choice to accept Christ as your Savior. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to have a relationship with you today. Privilege, responsibility, but choice. What choice will you make? Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you so much for offering us the chance to make a choice. But Lord, I pray that we would see the privilege in serving you and the responsibility that we have as a Christian to mirror your Son. God, I pray that you would help us as Christians to make the right choices in our life, the choice to follow you, to serve you, to love you. God, instead of the choice to follow our flesh and serve our flesh and want the things of the flesh, Lord. God, I pray that you give us a wonderful invitation now. Lord, I pray that if there's any who are not saved, that they come forward and get saved today. God, I love you. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.